Well, we've been talking about walls, in particular in the case of Nehemiah, as he had a concern for the folks back home, as he knew what had happened in Jerusalem to some extent, that the temple had been rebuilt, but that as he heard of the state of the city, and particularly the walls and the gates, and he realized the need to restore those things. And he realized that the only way that was going to be done was by the provision of the Lord. And he turned to the Lord in prayer, confessing his own sins and the sins of his people, and realizing that the king he served was under the control of God, that the king's heart was in God's hands. And as he made requests to the king, and the king permitted that Nehemiah would return and restore the walls to Jerusalem. And as he went about and viewed the need and the condition of those things, and then turned to the people, realizing that Nehemiah couldn't do it on his own, humanly speaking, but it had to be by the effort of the people that were there. And he encouraged them and came before them as a leader. And we saw even some of the opposition that came up against them. We'll talk about that more as we go on. But we saw that Nehemiah turned to the people. He identified with the people, and pick up in chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God that was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So the leader identified with the people, and he realized the need to build, the importance of those walls. And I was looking and came across the passage in Proverbs, again, that touches on this same importance. We were talking about last week the importance of walls, and we applied them to some things, and I'll go back to that just now in a moment. But in Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that has no control over his own spirits, like a city that's broken down and hath no walls. That was the state of Jerusalem. And that's the state of many folks. And that's the state sometimes of the Lord's churches and of nations and of peoples. You know, we live in a day and age that sometimes I think there's been movements where folks talk about no walls, no walls. Well, there needs to be some walls. There's a necessity to be walls, for some walls. And it's a terrible thing if one has no control and no walls. Again, as we read there in Proverbs, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city. It's broken down without walls. And yeah, walls separate and walls protect. And God's given us some of these things. He's indicated some of these things. And we began looking at this last week. You know, within the Lord's church, there's the wall of salvation, of a profession of faith, of the fruits of the Spirit, of repentance that one shows forth before they're welcomed and received into the fellowship. And yet those walls over the years broken down by many of the state churches. And, you know, to be a member of the church, all you had to do was be born in that country. Everybody was a member of the Church of England or in some countries such as Germany were members of the Lutheran Church just because you were born in that state or in that nation. But God intended walls. He built walls. There was a need for salvation, for the work of the Spirit, and for the showing forth of the fruit meet for repentance. And then believers' baptism. Believers' baptism. The identification with Christ and His church. We talked last week about, you know, the walls that God instituted concerning the Christian family and the ministering to our own within the family. Ecclesiastical separation, again, that, you know, we're different. We can't join hands with all those that go to their sunrise services and their Xmas celebrations and such, all those pagan holidays. You know, we're different. We can't be involved in those citywide crusades trying to get folks to walk aisles. And then the matter of personal things, again, to touch on last week as well. And again, I'm not going to sit here and make a list of rules for folks, and that's not what we need. That's, you know, that's not what Christianity is about. But I'm going to tell you this: God has instituted some things, and He's intended some things, and we've allowed those walls to crumble. Again, the matter of modesty, and some churches you can go in today, and you see some things that that the harlots would have been ashamed of not so many years ago. You know, that the matter of modesty, the matter of sex-appropriate clothing, in Deuteronomy 22:5. And again, I'm not going to sit there and measure skirts or you know, tell everyone what they have to wear. But we don't want to be part of the problem. We don't want to be part of what's breaking down that wall. You know, where did all this sodomy come from? Where did all this supposed gay rights come from? It's because we've allowed the walls to crumble. The distinctions between the sexes. And, you know, we don't need all the particulars. You just ask yourself, you know, is this what I'm wearing, or this what I'm doing? You know, is this contributing to the erosion of this distinction between the sexes? Male and female God made. You can start the book of Genesis and you just start looking there and it's about division. God divides the darkness and the light and the land and the sea and on and on. So pointed out last week, that our language, and I tell you, we've our language is so eroded we don't even think about it. But you know, the matter of that word gender, which was used primarily and almost exclusively about grammar up until the middle of the 20th century. Now we use that word instead of talking about the sexes, because everybody knows there's two sexes. But I told you I saw some government study and some government listing that there were then 52 genders. I don't even know what that could be, what that could mean. I saw where this last week our Attorney General was advocating the matter again of transgender dressing in the military. You know, that you don't tell people what uniform they're going to wear. You know, I couldn't imagine some of my troops showing up in a WM's uniform, but I guess that's what it's come to. If they feel like it that day, you know, what do you feel like today? Who do you feel like today? Now, there's distinctions. There's walls that we've allowed to crumble, and it's a pathetic thing. The Scriptures recognize it. Nehemiah, again, in the Proverbs. The matter of those things we call entertainment, the walls that used to be there. You know, the Hollywood's filth and TV. And again, I just more and more I'm disturbed personally. And you all, your own, just about all these sport thugs and everything that's out there. We're promoting this thing before our kids and all this, you got that, you got a sodomite in the NFL and then, you know, promoting all these things. And those scumbags, like it, what's that, the quarterbacks in college football. It doesn't matter. They're a rapist, but, you know, he's a quarterback football team, so that's okay. We won't pay attention to that. We just let him go on. And we set that before our kids. We wonder. the matter? I love music. I don't sing very good, but I sing anyway. But, you know, there's so much ungodly music. Is our music God-honoring, or is it sensual? And even in so-called today Christian music, it's just pathetic what we've come to. And I'm not familiar with most of that stuff that goes on, because I'm not going to subject myself to it. But I don't like it anyway. So I saw a little banner or something one time says, it's not because I'm old, you know, your music really does stink. And that's what we could say to today's era and people, and not only the music of contemporary music, but so-called Christian music. There's the need for walls. And God's Word makes so many of them abundantly clear, and we've just begun to overlook them. They don't matter. Well, they do matter. And it's a pathetic thing when you don't have them and there's the necessity for them. Say, we built up the temple. You know, we go to church every Sunday. Nehemiah said, no. The walls around the city need to be restored. The gates need to be restored. You need more. You need more than just say, we go to the temple every week. Now, there was the need for that of the community and personally to the restoring of the walls. And whenever you do that, you know, there's going to be opposition. There's opposition to God's work. You know, Satan opposes God's work. The ungodly oppose God's work. You know something? Our own fallen natures too often oppose God's work. God's work and the walls of separation and the walls of protection will be opposed by the heathen that surround. Back in Nehemiah 2 and verse 10. Then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, and it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, they weren't happy about that. Folks didn't want to see somebody seeking the welfare of Israel or of God's people. And we talked. I think you can make some specific applications and physical applications to that. Even today, we see folks are upset about Israel in some of these circles, and that's why, in part, you know, I was concerned about a lot of the stuff that went on in the league and other places. Some of these folks they're bringing in there, everything's about the Jews. You know, it's not me, it's not my brother or my sister. You know, it's the Jews or it's the blacks or it's whatever. No, it's me. Down in Nehemiah 2 and verse 19, again we see the opposition that continued on there. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Yeah, it's kind of like my ramblings this week went out with my paper, you know, the Lincolnite religion. And it's still just astounding to me. You know, we have this monument in Washington, D.C., and it says, "This temple." I mean, just look up in Webster's like I did what a temple is. And it's something that's erected to some deity. The deity, you know, Abraham Lincoln and the worship of and these folks said, "Will you rebel against the king? You know, are you going to rebel against the worship of the state?" Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we are his servants, will arise and build." And then look at this, and I think this has some application not only to our individual lives and to Nehemiah, but as we see the Lord bringing about fulfillment of prophecy even today. He says, "But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Brother, you know, what is all this fighting that goes on? They want a two-state solution over in Israel. They want a two-state. You know, you look over at that part of the country, And you look at the part of the world that's ruled by the Arabs, and or look at even the larger part of the world that's ruled by the Muslims, and you see that little sliver of land that's called Israel. Now they want them to divide that down, you know, compromise, make a two-state solution. And here's what God said, and here's what Nehemiah said. He said, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. It don't matter, Republicans or Democrats, over the past years, they won't recognize the capital of Israel is Jerusalem. You know? Some of them said they were going to, and they never did. But God says, and Nehemiah said, ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. The whole so-called Palestinian issue is just a fiction. There was sometimes a land that was referred to in the Palestine, it was an area, but there is no such thing as a Palestinian people. It's all been a fiction to destroy Israel. For folks to claim they have a part or a portion or a right or a memorial in Jerusalem where they don't. The late Israeli Prime Minister Golda Meir made a bold statement. She said, there is no such thing as a Palestinian people. Now, of course, when she said that, it sounds kind of like what Nehemiah said over here, to me anyway, maybe I'm wrong. But when she said that, of course, she was ridiculed and denounced as being a racist and being in the matter of, you know, historical denial. Well, you know, the Bible's pretty good history from my perspective. But let's not listen to Golda Meir. There were some folks that said some things that made some acknowledgments of things, you know, that weren't as well publicized. Yasser Arafat, you know, he was the leader of the so-called Palestinian Liberation Organization. And he admitted, quoting him, there is no distinct Palestinian culture or national identity. He acknowledged that. And March 31st of 1977, the PLO Executive Committee, a member by the name of Zahir Mushin, said this, quote, the Palestinian people does not exist. The creation of a Palestinian state is only a means for continuing our struggle against the state of Israel, for our Arab unity. In reality today, there is no difference between Jordanians, Palestinians, Syrians, and Lebanese. Only for political and tactical reasons do we speak today about the existence of a Palestinian people. Since Arab national interests demand that we posit the existence of a distinct Palestinian people to oppose Zionism. He goes on, he says, for tactical reasons, Jordan, which is a sovereign state with defined borders, cannot raise claims to Haifa and Jaffa. While as a Palestinian, I can undoubtedly demand Haifa, Jaffa, Beersheba, and Jerusalem. However, the moment we reclaim our right to all of Palestine, we will not wait even a minute to unite Palestine and Jordan. You see, there's no difference. It was a political fiction, and because of the position of Jordan as a sovereign nation, they can't lay claim to those things, but you can make this fiction of a Palestinian people that lay claim to those things. Now, I know I'm getting a little bit off field, but that verse just spoke to me so much. You know, where Nehemiah looks to these detractors and these enemies of Israel and he said, but ye have no portion, nor right, no memorial in Jerusalem. We can't say that today, evidently. I don't know why we can't say that today. We ought to be willing to stand up and say those things today. In 1993, Arafat signed the Declaration of Principles on the White House lawn. and he explained his actions on Jordanian TV. He said, quote, "Since we cannot defeat Israel in war, we do this in stages. We take any and every territory that we can of Palestine and establish a sovereignty there. And we use it as a springboard to take more. When the time comes, we can get the Arab nations to join us for the final blow against Israel." But again, Nehemiah said, "You have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." They've got their lands. You know, God established and gave them their lands. And then I'll just finish with a quote from Joseph Farah. You know, he does WorldNet Daily and whatever. He's a Christian of Arab ancestry. He says, "Palestine has never existed as a nation. The region known as Palestine was ruled alternately by Rome, by Islamic and Christian crusaders, by the Ottoman Empire, and briefly by the British after World War I. The British agreed to restore at least part of the land to the Jewish people as their ancestral homeland. It was never ruled by Arabs as a separate nation." Well, again, I think we just see the continuity of God's word, the continuity of God's people, the continuity of God's dealings. And as Nehemiah said to the detractors in his day, "You have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." And yet, you know, the enemy will continue to fight God's people. There's a need for a separation. There's a need for walls. What's the old American phrase, you know, that, how does it go exactly? You know, good fences make good neighbors. You know, that's just a fact of life. That, you know, and it's a fact of life because God ordained that and established that. Down in Nehemiah 4, verse 1, again, we see the opposition. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Then he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?' Now Tobiah was by him and said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break it down. He shall break down their stone wall.'" And then Nehemiah raises to the Lord, "Hear, O Lord our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." And you know what you do when you get detractors and stuff, you get depressed and you quit. No, see, here's what Nehemiah and the people did, verse 6. "So built we the wall." No, it don't matter. Folks call you all sorts of things. They call you a bigot, or they call you a racist, or they call you a whatever they want to call, on and on and on. All kind. Nehemiah said, it don't matter. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." You know, they were committed to doing what God ordained, what God commanded. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth and conspired all of them to come together and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We made our prayer unto God and set a watch. You know that old phrase, I can't remember if it came from World War I or World War II, is, you know, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. You know, God expects us to act in the light of His sovereignty. God expects us to act in the light of His faithfulness. Nehemiah says, nevertheless, we didn't listen to any of that. We prayed to God, and we set a watch. You know, some folks say, well, you know, Christian, you should just pray to God and, you know, and trust Him. No, God would have us to stand in the light of His faith and faithfulness, to stand and show our belief in His faithfulness by setting a watch and guarding the walls and guarding our own lives and hearts and our children and the Lord's church and all the various applications that we could make. We made prayer unto our God and set a watch. Brethren, that's, you know, what our forefathers have done. As far back as you can about trace it. You know, you can look at our Baptist forefathers as they stood, you know, during the first war for American independence, and as they stood during the second war for American independence. And you can see it in folks today. Like, you know, the Oath Keepers and so forth that went out there in Ferguson. They set a watch. They didn't say, oh, the government will take care of us. You know, the king's going to take care of us. I got a letter here from the king. You know, these folks aren't supposed to be able to oppose us. No, we prayed to God, and we set a watch. And when God commands us to do something, gives us direction to do something, we know He's going to be faithful, and He's going to provide. But we're to stand as individuals. We're to set a watch. And so it was here we see is with Sanballat and these folks, and it's, you know, the phrase that's attributed to Gandhi, but then I did some research on it, and then some folks attribute it to other folks, and some folks attribute it to some union organizer. Well, I think it's basically, you know, the wisdom of the ages, really, and we see the same thing happening here. It could almost be attributed to Nehemiah. But we read here how they mocked the Jews, and then they hated the Jews, and then they fight against the Jews, and whoever said it says, first, they ignore you. Then, they laugh at you. Then, they fight you. Then, you win. You know, there's the matter of standing. There's the matter of by God's grace and in dependence and belief in God and with the power of prayer, you know, building those walls and then setting a watch and standing, trusting God. I don't know how all things turn out, but I know that He's in control. He's going to work His perfect will and way. He's going to accomplish all that He would. I thought I'd finish this today, but I'm not. So we'll finish it next week. Mm-hmm. But brother, there's a need for us to recognize that there's some walls. And you know, there's so many walls been destroyed, and there's so many gates been burnt down. I don't even know what they all are anymore. You know, we don't have the knowledge. We don't understand those things, a lot of them that our forebears did. But we need to seek what they were. It's like when Nehemiah went out and he made a reconnaissance. He went out to see what needed to be done. And there's more needs to be done than we know, because we've all been so brainwashed and inundated and hardened by this garbage that surrounds us. I pray the Lord to help us to recognize, to see those walls that need to be rebuilt, those gates that need to be restored, and then by grace, trust in Him. Pray unto God and set a watch. God's going to do, you know, what He's determined, but He requires that His people, you know, stand by faith. and stand by His grace. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 359, I'm so glad that Jesus bought me. 359. We'll stand.
Jesus Christ died. Just as the Father was demanding, God's justice Christ satisfied. I'm so glad that Jesus bought me with His precious blood. All that I am or ever shall be,
Father, I thank You for the privilege to gather today. I thank You, Lord, for these Your saints, for the strength we draw from one another. Lord, I can much identify with your servant Nehemiah that looked about and made reconnaissance and saw the terrible state of the walls and the gates and the need for restoration. Father, I pray that You would help us to recognize those walls and gates that need to be restored. Lord, as a country, Lord, as Your church, as individuals, Father, by Your grace, may we undertake to accomplish those things. Lord, independence upon You. Knowing that You work Your perfect will, that You'll be faithful to all that You've promised. And Lord, may by Your grace, as we lift up prayer to You, Lord, may we then set a watch upon those walls and those gates. Those within our heart, those within Your church, those within our families. Lord, by your grace, might we be that people that you would have us to be. May we walk as you would have us to walk. Father, we thank you for that love that spanned eternity. As we just sang, Jesus bought us with his precious blood. Lord, you accepted his sacrifice before the world was, as he became our surety, and he accomplished that in time. Lord, what a confidence that should give your people, not in anything that's within us, but Lord, in your sovereign will and grace, in your sovereign person. Lord, it's beyond our human comprehension. And yet, Lord, that you've allowed us to be recipients of such a love. Lord, be with us as we go our separate ways. In particular, we pray for our brother Prophilus. He'll be gone with us for maybe a couple weeks, that you keep him safe, that you keep your hand upon him, that you use him as he ministers to family. Father, again, thank you, Lord, for this, your church. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.